Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Four of us on this side of the room are good. All right, that's good. All right, we're up for it. Let's do it. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead, take it out, open it up. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Revelation 3, starting at verse 14. As you're headed that way, I want to say welcome to any guests in the room. Guests, we're so glad that you're here today. Hope that you sense God's presence in this place. Houston Northwest exists as a church to make Houston more like heaven by helping you become more like Jesus. Our belief is that our city only changes when we change, and the way that we change is through the power of God and what He has done in Jesus Christ. If you're already a believer in Jesus, we're glad you're here. We want to help you grow. If you're not a believer in Jesus, we say keep coming. Hope that you'll meet Him, you'll be changed by Him, and you'll help us change our city because God will change you. So here's what we ask. If you're our guest today, we would invite you to fill out a card either online or in person. So to fill it out online, take your phone, scan the QR code on the seat back in front of you. As you do that, you'll be taken straight to a digital Connect card. Or if you're more of an analog person, grab the card that says Connect in front of you. There's a pin there in the seat pocket. Fill it out. Drop it in the box by the exit on your way out today. Either way, just let us know that you're here. We're not looking to spam you. We're not looking to cause problems for you. We want to help you either meet with Jesus or grow in Jesus, depending on where you're at, so that our city can be changed, so that you can join us in changing our city together. Next. This Wednesday, Christians all around the world will celebrate a day known as Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of a season called Lent, and it's a season of fasting that has been used to prepare the church for the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday for 2,000 years. So this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we'll be celebrating it with a night of prayer and worship in this room. We'll gather together, we'll sing, we'll pray, and I'm going to call our church into a season of fasting as we ask God to prepare us for what's coming as Easter approaches. So we'll talk more about that this week, but here's my ask, that every one of us come. Normally we just announce this, we say, hey, be here if you can, but I'm literally saying if you can be here, if you can block out work or whatever and be in this room Wednesday night, 6:30, we need you here so that we can spiritually prepare for what God is going to do in our church. So I want to invite you to be here. Revelation 3, as you're headed over there, I want to just give a brief introduction to the Bible for those who may be new to the Bible in the room. All right, so the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer, for a redeemer. They use the word Messiah. But the New Testament tells us who this Messiah, this rescuer, redeemer is. We find out that his name is Jesus. And Jesus is not just a teacher, he's not just a prophet, but Jesus is, in fact, God in flesh. We find out some things that are shocking about Jesus in the New Testament. He's born of a virgin. He lives a perfect life. He then dies a sacrificial death on a cross to pay the penalty of sin for you and for me. 3 days later, though, death is not the end for him. The reason that people began to believe he was the Messiah was that 3 days later, he came back from the dead. And as he came back from the dead, they said, these things that Jesus has taught must be real. So this kingdom of God that he was preaching about, this must be a real thing. Those of us in this room on the opposite side of the world, 2,000 years later, teach the same things because we believe that Jesus was really who he said he was. That's why we're the church. So this message of Jesus is the gospel, and this reality of living his teachings we call the kingdom, and we're living that kingdom life in anticipation that one day Jesus will return and set all things right. One of the first followers of Jesus was a young man named John. John became a follower of Jesus probably as a teenager, but he got a vision from Jesus late in life, wrote this as an old man. That's this book that we're studying today. It's called The Revelation of John. And so today, as we study the Revelation, we're looking at a letter that Jesus dictated to John, that John wrote down to the church in Laodicea, which was a city in Asia Minor. So we're going to examine this letter and see if this letter has anything applicable for those of us in the room today. So if you would, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to speak to us through the preaching of his word, and then let's jump into Revelation chapter 3. Father, we pray today, use this book and my words to do a miracle. Lord, many years ago, you turned water into wine. Father, take the water of my sermon and turn it into the wine of redemption today, God. Do a miracle. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, an ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The great philosopher Ice Cube once said, "You better check yourself before you wreck yourself." A couple of thousand years before that, a guy by the name of Socrates said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." One of the things that I've noticed that people have in common who struggle with spiritual growth is this: they have no self-awareness. They do not know where it is that they struggle. In the United States, in the 21st century, this is a massive problem because we are, as Professor Alan Noble points out, living in a distracted age. Even now, some of us, our phones are buzzing, and we're wondering if we can check the text during the sermon. Some of you are like, "I didn't even know I couldn't check the text during the sermon." Others of us, we're looking at our Bibles on our phones so that we can switch between this and Instagram during the sermon, right? We've always got news or information or notifications flying in at us at a million miles an hour, and because of that, we never really actually stop to think, "Who am I?" A stunning lack of self-awareness is the common denominator among most people who are spiritually stuck. They don't actually stop to say, "Who am I?" The interesting thing about verse 15 here, Jesus says, "I know your works." You see, you may not know what's going on with yourself spiritually, but Jesus does.
That's right.
And the thing that he wants you to hear today is that he wants you to stop and actually do a systems check. He wants you to take some time to actually figure out what's going on in your heart and in your life so that you can receive the things that he has for you. This is what was happening with the church in Laodicea. Laodicea, one of the wealthiest cities in Asia Minor. And Jesus comes to the church and says, "I see that you think you're good, but I want to actually help you." Jesus uses three words here at the beginning as he's identifying himself, three words that start with the Greek letter alpha. We can't see that in English, but this is what he says. He says, "I'm the Amen." That's the fancy way of saying "I'm the blessing." He then says, "I'm the Aletheia," which is the truth. And then he says, "And I am the Arche," which is the source or the origin. Jesus starts out by saying, "Listen, you're distracted, you're not paying attention, you're not examining yourself, but here's the thing, I'm the blessing, I'm the truth, I'm the origin, and I want you to know that I know your spiritual status, so let me fill you in." And he wants us to hear from him today. That's what Jesus is saying to us here right now. The thing about Jesus is that he is reminding them of who he is. He's reminding them, "I am the supreme being." Laodicea was one of three sister cities that all sat in the same region. There were three cities: Laodicea, Colossae. Colossae is a city that we have a book in the New Testament, a letter written to the church there, Colossians, and then another city, Hierapolis. So Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis. Now, those three cities will actually factor in pretty prominently in this letter, but I want you to listen to this. Whenever Paul wrote his letter to the church at Colossians, these three cities are very close, at Colossae rather, there was a hymn in chapter 1, a song that they would sing. No doubt that the Christians, the church in Colossae, shared it with the Christians in Laodicea because they were so close together. And this is what I want you to read. I want you to hear this. Colossians 1:16. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. The Laodicean church had no doubt sung those words in worship at some point. But for whatever reason, they had gone astray. There was a time when they remembered that Jesus was over everything, but now they had forgotten. They had cooled. And Jesus says, I know who you are, and I want to bring you back. I want to bring you back. So he says, I'm your blessing. I'm the truth. I am your source, your origin. So listen to me. Check yourself. So what's he telling them to do? The first thing he does, he says, I want you to check your temperature. Now, this isn't anything to do with COVID, right? This is check your spiritual temperature. Check where you're at. Jesus says, you're neither hot and you're not cold either. Now, whenever I was a kid, I was always confused by this passage because Jesus says, I want you to be either hot or cold. And I always took cold to mean far away from God spiritually. Like basically that Jesus was saying, I either wish you were on fire for me in faith or that you were a stone cold atheist. But that really is kind of a nonsensical reading of the scripture. What is it that he's actually saying? Well, again, back to those three cities, those sister cities, Colossae, Hierapolis, and then Laodicea. Colossae was known for a very cold, refreshing spring. Travelers would stop by there, and they would stop because this cold water was so refreshing. It was well known in the area, probably why Colossae was actually founded in the first place. Hierapolis. Hierapolis had hot springs, healing springs. In fact, travelers would come from miles around so that they could encourage and receive the medicinal properties of the hot springs. So this mineral water had this, you know, rich salt content and rich mineral content. They could sit in the hot springs, and they believed it had some healing powers, right? So the cold spring and the hot spring. But Laodicea had neither. In fact, they built aqueducts to bring water from the spring at Colossae all the way down to Laodicea. And by the time it got there, running through miles of aqueducts, you can imagine the water was not cold anymore. It was lukewarm. But perhaps even more important was that the hot spring at Hierapolis would pour over this waterfall. And in pouring over this waterfall, it would then run downstream and pass by Laodicea. And you know what would happen? Often travelers who were walking by this river were thirsty, and they would think, oh, look, this must be some cold water where we can get a drink. And they would discover lukewarm, salt-filled, mineral-soaked water. I don't think the image of vomiting is too far of a stretch here, right? And Jesus says, look, I wish that your faith was either cold and refreshing to people who were weary, or was medicinal and healing to people who were looking for a balm for a weary soul, but you're neither. Jesus says, I wish that you would be one of those things. So why wasn't Laodicea, why weren't they hot or cold in their faith? We get a clue in the part that Jesus says where he says, you say that you're rich. I'm going to get more into that here in just a moment, but probably what was happening was that the Laodiceans had a faith which had become accommodationist. What do I mean by that? It was a faith that just looked like the rest of the world. And because of that, it was useless. One of the things that Jesus always does, which is kind of interesting, is that he points out the power of a way which is not instinctive to humanity. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would always attempt to draw Jesus into their debates. And he would typically either find a third way to answer the question or even respond with a different question. This week, many of us know I've been watching for days, right, as as we have seen the Russian army invading in Ukraine. We've been watching the news and getting updates. And one of the things that I think that many of us have been really kind of blown away, pretty much every pundit, right, have been blown away at the resilience of the Ukrainian resistance. And, you know, you've probably seen the videos out there of President Zelensky of Ukraine, you know, with a rifle or in camouflage and that sort of thing, saying, you know, we're going to defend our city, we're here. You know, big morale boost, really, really, really impressive form of courage. But I want to talk about an image that didn't get as much play. Maybe you saw it, but it wasn't on the news near as much. In 2014, Russia invaded Crimea, which is a peninsula that's a part of Ukraine. They took Crimea over, and since that invasion in 2014, there's been a group of women that have been gathering every day in the square to pray for peace. On the day that Russia began to invade and go into Ukraine, normally there's a ton of people out there in the square, but because there's a lot of violence going on, only a few women gathered that day on their knees to pray for God to bring peace and to stop the invasion. Now, if you're like me, whenever I see an image like this, the first thing that I think is, well, you know, what really wins a war is a Kalashnikov. What they really need are some hand grenades. I'm not thinking the first thing that I would want to do in that moment is to fall on my knees and pray. So here's my question. When the pundits have been wrong and the Ukrainian army has been repelled, what's actually working? Is it the army? Or is it the fact that women got on their knees and prayed and asked God for power? You see, a lot of us are accommodationist, and this is what I mean. Whenever trouble comes our way, we don't respond immediately by getting on our face before God, but instead we start looking to do whatever it is that the world would do in response. And what God continues to show us through Jesus time and time again is that it's not the response of humans that's typically the first response, the best response. The best response is the way that Jesus would respond. One of the things that I think I'm reminded of and have been convinced of is that most of the time I don't turn to prayer, if I'm honest, because I don't think that God is big enough. Julian of Norwich was said to have had a vision that God gave her. And in this vision, she saw a man holding a hazelnut. And then as she began to pray and say, God, what is it that you're showing me? She realized that it was God holding the cosmos. You see, most of us don't turn to God in prayer at first blush because we think that the work of our hands is stronger than falling on our knees. We don't think that God is big enough, that he can't actually hold the universe in his hands. But that's been the vision of Revelation over and over and over. And the reason that the Laodiceans were neither hot nor cold, that they were lukewarm, was that they were looking more like their city than they were looking like their God. Eugene Peterson, the great pastor, said that oftentimes we're taken in because of the fact that we begin to believe that evil is stronger than God. He put it this way, we underestimate God and we overestimate evil. We don't see what God is doing and we conclude that he is doing nothing. We see everything that evil is doing and think it is in control everywhere. What would it mean if we started to actually believe that God is who he says he is in this book? How would that change our faith? How would that change our behavior? Our posture in these moments ought to be realistic and clear-eyed, and yet at the same time, completely trusting and believing that our God can indeed do something miraculous. So check your spiritual temperature. That's where Jesus starts. But then next, he says, don't just check your spiritual temperature, but also check your dependence. Check your dependence. Verse 17, one of the city mottos of Laodicea was, I have no need. I have no need, because the city was so wealthy. In fact, Laodicea, they had three things. They had a medical school, one of the best medical schools in the area. They had a textile industry that was renowned. Think of Milan from fashion world in the modern world. That would be Laodicea in the ancient world. The coolest fashions were born in Laodicea. But then get this, Laodicea was incredibly wealthy. How wealthy? Whenever the city was destroyed earlier in its history, Rome said, we'll send some of the empire money to help rebuild the city. And Laodicea said, we've got more money than we know what to do with. We'll build on our own. That's how rich they were. And Jesus says, look at this in verse 17. You say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So what's the problem here? The problem here is that the Laodiceans thought that they had it under control. This is why it's important for us to remember the first step of the gospel is always, always admitting you need God. Admitting that you need God. This is why Jesus says it's really hard for a rich person to come into the kingdom of God, because most people who have things feel like they've got it all under control. Jacques Ellul, the French philosopher, actually pointed out the fact that cities become a place where God is regularly rejected because there's so many options and so many ways to help one another. We think we don't need God because look at everything that I have. There's a tendency among us, the wealthier we become and the more options that we have, to think I can control my own life, therefore I don't need God. This is why Jesus regularly warns against wealth. This is why wealth brings spiritual anemia. This is why wealth brings spiritual amnesia. Because the richer we become, the deader our heart is. Have you ever known somebody who refused to go to the doctor? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? You don't have to point at them right now, but it's okay, right? You know, like, okay, so, and that, you know, they're walking with a limp, and it kind of gets worse and worse. And you're like, hey, should you go to the doctor and get that checked out? I'm good. But are you? And then it gets worse and worse and worse. The pain gets worse. The pain gets worse. And they won't go. And there's always a reason, right? Well, you know, I got stuff to do. But eventually it comes to a point when it's really not about scheduling, is it? It's actually about pride. Because you get to this point where you're like, I don't want to admit that I need help. Jesus said, I have come for the sick. And he wasn't just talking the physically sick. He says it's the sick who need a doctor. He's talking about the spiritually sick. Many of us today aren't experiencing God in our lives because we're too prideful to admit that we need some help. There's a reason that the very first beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this word in this particular passage, whenever Jesus says in verse 16, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, you know, whenever you read that, you think that's a little shocking that Jesus would say, basically, you make me want to puke. What makes Jesus want to puke? You ready? This is what makes Jesus want to puke. People who call themselves Christians but actually operate from their own power. That makes Jesus want to vomit. Whenever you say that you're a Christian but you won't actually come to Him. Whenever you do that, what you end up with is a point of pride in which God can't work. Now, you'll hear people say this all the time, right? You'll hear people say this. God won't give you more than you can handle. Guys, that ain't in the Bible. God will give you more than you can handle all the time. You know why? Because He wants you to depend on Him. Independence is an American value, but it's not a Christian value. Dependence is a Christian value. In most of life, the more mature I become, the more independent I become. That's a good thing. But in most of faith, the more mature I become, the more dependent on God I become. And so God will do whatever it takes to put you into a position of dependence where you will finally say, I have too much pride. God, help me, please. So in other words, you remember whenever you were a kid, right? And you know, you'd play uncle or whatever, you know, someone put you in a headlock or they'd start twisting your arm and finally you'd have to cry out uncle, right? Some of us are stubborn and God will say, I can twist your arm a little further. And you're like, mm-mm, not going to happen. Okay, he says. How far will he have to twist before you'll get on your knees? What's funny is during COVID, a year ago, 2 years ago, some of us are on our knees saying, God, help me with my finances. God, help me with, I'm afraid of illness. You know, these kinds of things are happening. And 2 years later, we're full of ourselves. Isn't it funny how fickle we are, how we can go from prayer to pride like that? And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to be dependent on me. He says, get your gold from me. Get your clothes from me. Get your ointment from me. In other words, find your healing, your wealth, your provision, all from me. Stop looking to yourself. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to work. This doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to do our best. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, stop believing that your spirituality is found in the work of your own hands and start believing that it flows from what I've already done. That's what he wants us to recognize today. We often ask, why did this happen? Whenever something bad happens, right? But we rarely ever ask ourselves, why is it that I depend so much more on God whenever things are bad than I do whenever things are good? Have you ever had a time like that where you've just, things have been rough and you end up with a sweet prayer time? Every day you're just waking up, you're like, wow, I'm just depending on the Lord. And then you wake up a year, two, three, four, five later, and you remember how you used to cry out to God. And you don't really want to go through the pain again, but you do want that fellowship again. God says, you can have it, but you got to come to me. I don't want to make Jesus sick to his stomach. I want to come to him in dependence. Next, he says, check your openness. Look at verses 19 and 20. Jesus says in verse 19, as many as I love, those who I love, he says, I rebuke and I discipline. So Jesus says, if I discipline you, I love you. Right? If you don't love your kids, you don't discipline them. If you don't want people to grow, you don't discipline them. But if you want people to get better, you discipline them. You see, the word here for love is not the word agape. Maybe you've heard the word agape. That means unconditional love. But that's not the word here. This is the word phileo, which is God doesn't just love you because he has to. He actually likes you, right? Have you ever heard the quote from the Brothers Karamazov, the character Ivan, where Ivan says, I love humanity in general. It's particular people I have a problem with, right? I think many of us think that way about God. You know, God loves us, but does he actually love me? Does he like me for who I am? And this is what phileo is. God likes you. God wants to spend time with you. Jesus doesn't have abstract love for you. Jesus has specific love for you, particularly. He likes you. And because he likes you, he wants you to be the very best version of yourself that you can be. Therefore, he's drawing you back. In other words, this is not Jesus yelling. This is Jesus coming up beside you saying, I want to help you. I want to help you. The Greek construction of this sentence, it ends with a soft OS sound on the end of each of the words, which is a very fatherly, pastoral way of speaking. He's saying, come here. Come here. Look, this behavior is not going to work. I want to help you. So I want you, he says, I want you to zealously repent. I want you to be excited to run to me and to come to me. And if you do that, then I can change things. I can fix your heart. So how do we do that?
How do we zealously repent? Look what he says in verse 20. He says, see, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. William Holman Hunt painted a picture called The Light of the World many years ago, featuring Jesus attempting to illustrate this passage. Now, if you look at the painting, you'll notice a few things. First of all, there is no doorknob for Jesus to open. See, Jesus is knocking on the door, but he can't open it. Only you can do that. You'll secondly notice that there's a lot of vines going up the door because this is a door that hasn't been opened for a while. See, the reality is that many of us, our spiritual temperature and our spiritual dependence are actually messed up because we haven't been open to the things of God in particular areas for some time. Now, what doors are closed in your life? I don't know. Finances? Sex life? Browser history? Anger? I don't know. We could list forever, right? But what Jesus says is that you can only be changed if you will open the door. Now, the funny thing is that this letter is written to people who are already believers. That means that there are people in this room, people who receive this letter, who with their mouth would say, I believe in Jesus, but in their hearts they have doors that are locked that Jesus hasn't been allowed in some time. We've all had that thing happen, right, whenever guests come over at the last minute. I don't know if you've ever had that, but the way that we often do that is we start grabbing things, chunking them into closets, and closing doors, right? Right? Got company coming over, didn't see it coming. It's like you grab loads of laundry, throw it into the bedroom door, boom, pull the door shut. And if they've never been to your house before, that's a problem, right? Hey, how's your house? Well, it's really great, but you can't go in there. Or if they have been in there, you're glad because they're not going to look in the bedroom, right? They already know what's in there, or so they think. Many of us have messes tucked away in all kinds of corners. We've shut the door, and we're just thinking Jesus won't go in there, and he won't unless you open it. Here's the funny thing about Laodicea. They had everything. So what does Jesus promise them? Did you notice that? He promises them, I'll come and I'll eat with you. He doesn't offer them money. He doesn't offer them prestige. He says, I'll come and I'll eat with you because he can give them something that's worth far more, which is the honor that his presence brings in our lives. In the ancient world, for Jesus to come and to sit at your table would be a sign of incredible honor. He says, I want to eat with you. All you have to do is open the door. The problem is that many of us, we know what's behind that door, and so we don't want to open it because we're afraid that if Jesus sees it, he'll condemn us. But that's not what this says, is it? He says, if you hear my voice and you open my door and open the door, he doesn't say, I'll condemn you. He doesn't say, I'll send you to hell. He doesn't say, I'll castigate you. I'll mock you. Instead, he says, I'll come in and I'll sit at your table and I'll say, I like eating in this house. Jesus loves you. He's not looking to judge you. He's looking to help you. Now, some of us, it's not just corners of the house that Jesus hasn't been in. We've never let him in the front door. Some of us today, we need to say yes to Jesus in faith. We need to say yes and say, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you did come back from the dead. and I want to make you the Lord of my life. So today, let's check ourselves and let's ask God to do a work in each of us. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you. We ask God that you would speak to each of us right now. You would show us where it is that we need to get our hearts and our lives in tune with you. Some of us, we've got these corners of our heart that we haven't allowed you to see willingly in some time. And so, Lord, we pray for those today. God, there's others of us here today. We've been prideful. We used to be on our knees crying out to you, and now we think we've got it all figured out. Others of us got other struggles. Lord, today, we pray and we say, open our hearts and our lives. Others of us, right now, we've never said yes to you, and today we want to say yes. God, we want you to be the Lord of our heart and our life. But we've never done that. And so if that's you right now, if you've never said yes to Jesus, I want you to just pray with me right now. Father, I believe in your Son. I believe he died for me. I believe that he came back from the dead. And I want to give my life to him today. I'm going to follow him all of my days. I do that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Nobody looking around. Everybody keep your head bowed for just one more second. If that was you today and you gave your heart and your life to Jesus for the first time, I just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand up and just say, that was me. I just gave my heart and my life to Jesus for the first time. Just raise your hand up so that I can see it today if that was you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And God, we love you. We pray, God, that you would speak to us, that you would draw us near. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.